Since next Sunday we celebrate Thanksgiving in our service, I have a one-off sermon, and so it's a topical sermon, and I'll be speaking to you on the calling on the name of the Lord. It's different than the calling of the Lord, because this puts the impetus upon us that we should call upon the Lord ourselves. And so let's look at this as we ask the Lord to open our minds. Lord, your word is your word. It is not the word of man. It is the word of God. And because we are filled with so many thoughts and opinions and superstitions and even false doctrines, even in our own heads, even within the church itself, false prophets have attacked and infiltrated. False teaching has spread kind of like cancer in many ways. To listen to your word purely without distraction is a difficult task indeed. Even those of us who have been reading the word for years and years, we find there's always interference. Someone told me this week, Lord, that every time they decided to come to church on Sunday, something would happen. Something would try to keep them. An emergency with a family member at work or some other strange thing, a flat tire. And it was all on Sunday, never on Monday or Tuesday, but every time on Sunday, coming to fellowship. For I think the enemy of our souls does not want us to gather together to listen to your word. Where else does this happen anyway? It does not happen other than in the fellowship of your people, that we come together and we worship and we praise and we know the presence of the Lord amongst us, because you have already committed to that long ago. Where two or three are gathered, there am I. So since you are here, may we be faithful to your word, and may you take away the distractions inside of our minds and even in our church body today. Help us to listen, and not just listen, but to hear what your word says and then to do it, which is the greatest challenge of all. We ask that you would open our minds, Lord Jesus, as you did for the disciples when you rose from the dead, to cause them to understand the scriptures that taught about you and your resurrection. Amen. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all. And he, the Lord, richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To call upon the Lord is to admit that we are in need of him, okay? That's calling upon the Lord. And I'm going to take you to the first indication in scriptures of mankind calling upon the name of the Lord because of what was happening in the world. And I'd have to go into a lot of detail with that, but I'll try to touch on it here in Genesis. In the book of Genesis, Cain had already murdered his brother, Abel. And Abel and Cain, for Adam and Eve, were the first human beings born in the natural way. And when Eve gave birth to Cain, she thought immediately that this was the fulfillment of the promise that God made, that the serpent's head would be crushed by her seed. And she was excited about it. But then as Cain grew up and Abel later was born and grew up as well, there was a marked difference between Cain and Abel. Cain didn't seem to have the same concern for the things of God as Abel. Abel, in his sacrifice to the Lord, did the right sacrifice. Cain kind of brought his own way of doing things, and God looked with disfavor upon it, and Cain got angry, and he slew his brother. So for Adam and Eve, it never indicates in scriptures what they felt. But can you imagine how you would feel if one of your sons murdered your other son? That would be a really difficult thing for a parent to go through. I've gone through the death of a family member, one of our sons, and that's a real difficult task for sure. But murder, one kid murdering another kid? Indeed, I think that Adam and Eve began to see the tremendous impact that disobeying the voice of God had for real. They began to see it in the sin nature that was now in every single person, including their own children. Whereas maybe they thought initially it was just them, they didn't realize that they were passing on to their kids, if you will, the very nature of rebellion against God that they themselves displayed in the Garden of Eden. So Eve gives birth to Seth, says Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. Now that person, Seth, is the person through whom God brings the promise. But it takes thousands of years from this time forward. It takes thousands of years before the Christ actually comes into the world. But you can trace the lineage in both genealogies of both Joseph and Mary and all of the Israelites back to Seth. The line of Seth is the line of promise. The line of Cain becomes the line of murderous, rebellious living against God. God, she said, has appointed me another seed in place of Abel. So she was still cognizant of this promise because she was the one deceived by the enemy in the Garden of Eden. And she was looking for this promise, as indeed every single woman of God through centuries would look for it. And when we finally see, we'll see this in the Christmas story, if you will, that Mary, who is chosen of God to bring to us the Christ, has a tremendous response, and her life is appointed as to be the mother of our Savior, and it's an amazing thing. We'll look at that. But she's looking for this, and she sees another person that replaces Abel. So she must have at some point realized that Cain wasn't the guy. He was the firstborn, but it wasn't him. And Abel was the one that was following God. He was sacrificing to God. He was doing the right things. And I think Adam and Eve both knew it, and Cain in the murder. It revealed the sin nature. So then to Seth also, obviously he grows up, gets married, and bears a son. And Seth calls his son Enos, not Enoch, Enos. At this time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this is the topic that I'm on, this calling on the Lord, calling upon the Lord. The name Enos, I looked in one commentary, means weak, sickly, not all the way up to par, so to speak. So maybe something was wrong with Enos, I don't know. But interestingly, that he was frail. And I know one thing, that when something's going on with a family member, what do? Somebody that you really love, you fall to your knees, you begin to pray. Something's going on. There's drug addiction, there's sin, there's rebellion, there's cancer. David Villatoro, who has been attending for the past year or so on and off because his five-year-old son has cancer, and he's been at UNM every week with him going through treatments. And he just came on Wednesday and reported to us that his son, the oncologist told him and his wife that he was clear, but they must keep an eye on him all the time because it can come back and it can spread. It could travel, this particular cancer. So pray for little Philip. It's a good news thing because he also found a job here at his level of work that he does. So David Villatoro, I asked him on Wednesday night, so when your son developed this, he just took him in because he had a bump, okay? He had a bump on his body somewhere, I don't know where. And it ended up being this terrible carcinoma, this cancer. And so they began this process of going to UNM Children's Cancer Center. And he would tell me, he came one time and he sat back here at the back and he said, you know, I'm a little discouraged. I go, why? Because a lot of the parents that we would see, they're not there anymore because their child died. So he was fearful. But we were praying and he prayed. Obviously, you're going to pray. And I think that that's what's going on here, Seth. And the line of Seth and Cain and the line of Cain were growing. And there was a wickedness in society. You'll see this later on as we get to the time of Noah. There's a lot of violence and murder. Cain murdered his brother, and then later on somebody in his line murders another guy and says, if Cain gets avenged seven times, I'm going to get avenged 77 times. And it's just this increase, exponential increase of wickedness and murder and evil. And I think that the people of God placed into the world, the lineage of God, if you will, the priesthood of God, the Israel of God, we are here in this world to proclaim the name of the Lord, because that's what it actually means when it says they began to call on him. It means they began to assemble together and call on him publicly. They began to proclaim his name to the world that was growing wicked and their need for him. They admitted that they had a need for him. He had a son that had some kind of an issue going on. It actually never goes into it, but I'm surmising that. And he's crying out to the Lord. And others in that line begin to cry out to the Lord. So at this time, this is the first indication in the scriptures of a group, if you will, calling out to the name of the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord, assembling to proclaim the name of the Lord. This is a really important dynamic, more than you know. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's such an easy thing to just blow off church and blow off fellowship and blow off prayer and Bible study. It's easy because there's so many things that get to the front burner. I was indeed almost late this morning. I started moving about at 6 in the morning. I'm like, man, you know, how did I get here 10 till? And it was just like, gosh. So I've got to leave it, you know, I got to leave a lot earlier, 6 o'clock maybe, from 30 miles away. So anyway. But it seems like there's this weird spiritual dynamic that goes against us coming together, us accomplishing what God has tasked us with. There's this constant dynamic of a spiritual resistance from the enemy, if you will, and from our own sin nature, because Jesus said our sin nature is still in us, even though we're born again. Paul taught that in Galatians. So we have to make a commitment to this thing of calling upon the name of the Lord, proclaiming the name of the Lord together. When we come together as a church, I've been thinking this, we're publicly together putting forth the Lord and the Lord's word. That's why we support the church. That's why we're involved in the church. That's why he calls the local church into existence. That was his strategy from the book of Acts forward. Plant local churches everywhere the gospel was preached. Assemble the believers together. Appoint elders, he would tell Titus. Paul would tell Titus and Timothy. So we are to do this together. We are to call upon the name of the Lord together because, as Paul the Apostle said in Corinthians, when you are gathered together and the power of the Lord is amongst you, then cast this certain member out of the church, for he was sinning and wouldn't stop. So we need to assemble together, because this is where the Lord has put his commitment, if you will. Now, to call upon the Lord is to be intimate with him and to walk in his ways, okay? It doesn't just mean to say the words. It's easy. I was thinking this as we were singing and worshiping together. It's so easy to sing. It's so easy to say amen. It's so easy to say praise the Lord. But it's a lot more challenging, I think, to do it. To actually do it day by day by day, when you get up, when you go to work, when you deal with your kids, when you deal with the irritative person around you or whatever, or even in church. It's a difficult thing to actually do this, to say the words. God actually told Israel later on, you assemble together, you do the sacrifices, but they're meaningless to me. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, you praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. The Lord knew this of Israel at that particular time. And it is a tendency humanly to just do a religious thing and think that that's all God wants. But he actually wants intimacy, and he wants us to walk with him, to walk in his ways. So by the time Seth and Cain's line grow and fill the earth, and I would say to you that I believe that when Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. That means that the world was heavily populated by then, even though our geologists and our anthropologists tell us otherwise. There was a tremendous population explosion. You lived all the way to 900 years old, Methuselah, right? And you could produce children for quite a while, and so there would have been population explosions. Plus, the world was still in pristine shape. It had not been destroyed by the flood yet. Okay, so I think that there was a lot going on. And by the time of Noah, the Lord saw how great men's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. Does that sound like today? It seems as if it's growing, that is growing again. And since Jesus prophesied that it would be that way again, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. It is happening again. Now, of course, our nation and the Christianized nations that have had the gospel for a couple of thousand years, they're the ones that are backsliding off. I still believe that the Lord is going to continue to work with people groups that have not yet had the opportunity to have the gospel penetrate their whole culture, their language, their thinking, their finances, their politics, everything. I'd encourage you to understand what the Lord meant when he said to the disciples, go and preach and teach everything I've taught you to all of the nations of all of the world. Then I'll come. So I don't think that the job is done just because America's finished with Christ. Not that all of America is. There's a remnant, and hopefully we can continue to keep the remnant alive, if you will. But it is definitely, when you look at our culture through any lens, it's definitely post-Christian. Even many churches in America are not even Christian anymore. They're church in name, but they hold not to the Bible. They hold not to Jesus Christ. They hold not to the revelation of the morality and the ethics that God has revealed to us. They don't walk in his ways. So watch. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And this is, I like this translation, it's the NIV. His heart was filled with pain. That, to me, every time I read that, and every time I've ever read that, I've always been like, wow, God was in pain. And it was emotional pain, it was spiritual pain, it was disappointment, it was all of those things, betrayal, it was all those things combined together. God feels. So when it says in the scriptures, God has created us in the image of God, man, male and female, he has created them in the image of God, what it means is that we have all of the potential, not potential, the attributes, thank you, characteristics that God has, emotions, we have intellect, we have feelings, we have anger, we have love, we have all of those things, but God has them perfectly, and obviously what we have has been marred because of sin. But his heart was filled with pain. And so what is it that pains God? Well, if you look in the context there, it's all of the evil that's going on. That's what pains him, to see his creation, to see humans, the highest form of the physical creation that he has made, to see them rebel, to see them disobey, to see them not listen or walk in the ways that he has instructed us. That's what causes God to feel pain. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't think that God, therefore, you know, poor God, he feels so painful. We should feel sorry for him. I mean, actually, it's the other way around. We need to start feeling sorry for ourselves, because God will not allow this to go forward, and he doesn't here in the ancient world. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created. They didn't evolve. Spaceships didn't drop them off. God says, I made them. Even if he used a spaceship to get you here, he made you. From the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. I always wondered, why did he destroy all of the poor animals and the birds too? I actually think, I can't prove it, but I think that I have some indications of it from other evangelists that I've listened to. I think that mankind, because of the age span that they were able to live, they mastered many, many sciences and many, many understandings that we don't even know yet ourselves. I think they were messing with genetics. I think they were screwing around with creation, and God had to stop it all. I really believe, I can't prove it, but I think that's what was going on, because we're doing it now. We're doing it. When you go to the store and you see non-GMO, do you know what that means? Anyone? Yeah. For the longest time, I was like, what is that? What it means is that supposedly they haven't taken seeds or grain or meat or whatever and put modified genetic stuff in it. Now you say, what's that? Well, we're, because of our science and our ability and our technology, we're able to do things with, for example, corn. Just one example. And we're able to, with gene splicing, find genes from this plant, that plant, maybe even an animal, put it into the corn, and it'll resist, like a worm or a bug. It'll resist a blight or a mildew. But the question is, what does that do to us when we eat it? We don't know. Maybe God wants us to eat a little bit of bugs and a little bit of mildew. Who knows? It might be good for us. I don't know. I just know that when we mess with it, we don't know exactly what all of the outcomes of that will be. There's a lot of stuff on the internet you can see about this, the fact that mankind is doing some weird things with animals, with cows, with plants, and who knows what the result is going to be. So, to call up, but I love this, that Noah, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, remember, I'm talking about a world that I am maintaining to you, a world of billions of people. We have billions now. I'm maintaining there were billions, not thousands, not hundreds, billions. And I think I can prove that just, but if you take some mathematics and just try to plot out how many people can be born in a certain span of life, I think you could easily come up with that number. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. even though God had said, I'm going to destroy them all, one man in all of the billions, one was still walking with God. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. There's another couple that is said of. It's John the Baptist's parents, whom we'll see in the Christmas story. They were blameless in their keeping of the law. Now, what does it mean to be blameless? It doesn't mean to be without sin. It means that he still, look what it says here, he walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? To walk with God is to do what he says, listen to his word, agree with what he says. You know, you need to do a sacrifice. Okay, God, how? You do that sacrifice the right way, like Abel. He walked with God. The opposite of that is to say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do God my way. I'm going to listen. I'm going to have my own religion the way I want it. That's what mankind does. And Noah wasn't that way. He walked with God, and hence you and I need to make a decision about this. Are you going to walk with the Lord and the word of the Lord and listen to what he says? Or are you going to listen to men and mankind or the imaginations of your own heart and your own mind? It's up to you, ultimately. But at the end of time, you will be called to account for that. To call upon the Lord is to obey his word by faith. To call upon him. It doesn't just mean to say, Lord, Lord, amen, amen, Jesus, Jesus. It's not enough. That is not enough. It must be deeper. It must be an obedience of the word, and an obedience by faith. Because to obey the word means we are believing that God is going to do everything he has said he's going to do. He's going to come back. He's going to judge the world. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. We're going to live with him forever. That's all got to be accepted and taken by faith, just like this man. The next man in the scriptures after that is kind of highlighted as someone who calls, Abram. His name is Abram at this point, not Abraham. Abram left. He left his hometown, his home country. He left as the Lord told him to. He left his home country. Leave here and go to the place I will show you. So Lot went with him. He was the eldest brother. He had to take charge of his brother who had died. His son was Lot. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So those of you who think that I'm 80, I'm 70s, and I'm done, you're not done. It might be the beginning of your obedience to the Lord. I don't know. I do know that there is no age that you retire from God. You may retire from work, but you don't retire from the ministry. You don't retire from the Lord. When he set out from Haran, he took his wife Sarai. She's not Sarah yet. Her name is Sarai. His nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated in the people they had acquired in Haran. This is modern-day Iraq. That's where they were. They set out for the land of Canaan, which is modern-day Israel, and they arrived there. Okay, for you and I, we read that and it's like, oh, big deal. You don't know what it's like to go across a desert with a bunch of camels and people and cows and horses and whatever else you've got. Abram traveled to the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. Shechem is mentioned often in scriptures. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, so are they mentioned a lot. They end up being the main enemy and battled kind of people with the people of God. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now, there's still a lot of fighting about this. It's interesting that all of the nations think that they have the right to tell Israel what is theirs and what is not. They don't, because the Lord's the one that said, I'll give it to you. It has nothing to do with the UN or the United States or Germany or France or any other, or Palestine or any other country. It was given to the Jewish people by God Almighty himself. He said it. So argue with him if you want. Take him to world court. Go ahead. Let's see what happens. So he built an altar there to the Lord. The first altar built to the Lord in the land of Israel. The first altar who had appeared to him. He went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Okay. Then he built this altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. There is that phrase again. He calls on the name of the Lord. So Abram is obeying by faith. He has left his comfort zone, quote unquote. We like to use that buzzword a lot. He left it. He left his hometown. He left his homeland. He left everything, his family, everything. He left. And he says, okay, God, you want me to go? I'm going to go. Missionaries often have to do this. Okay, Lord, I want to serve you. Send me wherever you want me to go. Okay, I'm going to send you to Timbuktu. Where's that? I don't know. Let's look on Google Maps. Oh, there it is. In the old days, you didn't know where you were going to go exactly. But if you did choose a place and God was leading you to a place, that's why we support missionaries. Frank Benoit, who was one of our missionaries, is one of our missionaries from here. He grew up in this church. He was my interim pastor before I got here. He was called to go to Spain. He went to Spain. He married a Spanish woman. He has two kids and now grandkids. Or does he have grandkids yet? I don't remember. But I know I have six of them. I don't pay attention to anybody else. So he went to Spain, and he speaks Spanish better than me now. Okay, and he's reaching out to the Spaniard people. Pretty neat thing. Now, to call upon the name of the Lord is to remain faithful and to trust God's historical revelation of himself. Okay, after Abram, and there's a lot that goes on with Abram. He's not a perfect guy. He makes all kinds of mistakes. There's a lot of stuff that people point out, and they like to laugh and criticize and point the finger at him, but he is called in the New Testament the father of faith. Okay? He was the first man that actually said, okay, God, I'm going to go do what you want me to do. So I'm leaving here and going to wherever you show me. And by faith, he went to, he didn't even know where he was going. And he shows up and God says, this is it. It must have been a weird traveling thing. Okay, God, where are we going? Not here. Okay, another 10 days, not here. 20 days, not here. I don't know how long it takes to get from modern day Iraq on camel all the way to Israel. But however long it took, by the time he gets there, God says, okay, it's here. It may have not looked that great either. Who knows? To call upon the Lord is to remain faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the Lord, to what he reveals of himself. And where do you find that? You find that in the Word. You find that in the Bible. You find the revelation of God in his Holy Scriptures. Now, there are those who will argue about what is Holy Scripture. It is given to us. And if you are just do a little bit of background search on this issue. The scriptures are well established in human history, well established, okay? Those that criticize and attack it are always from outside the church or inside the church, so-called experts who actually deny Jesus, deny God, deny heaven, deny hell. So don't listen to them. They're obviously going to attack the scriptures. I listen to the people who say, this is why we can trust the scriptures. This is why we can believe that these are the books of the scriptures. That's who I listen to. I don't listen to the so-called experts. Experts always get us into a bunch of trouble. Isaac went up from thence. This is Isaac. This is Abram's son. He's the miracle baby because by the time God actually gives Abram and Sarah a baby, it's beyond belief time. And by the time God actually says it again, they're old, and they start laughing. They just, it's like, yeah, right, God. Okay, we're an old guy. I can't have a kid now. And even Sarah would say, we can't do this. And they laughed. And God actually says in his story with them, he says, why did she laugh? She goes, I didn't laugh. Because God listens to everything. He even listens to when you laugh. And he says, okay, so call him Laugh. His name will be Laugh. His name is Isaac. That's what the word means. He laughs. His name is Isaac. I love God's sense of humor. He's got a great one, by the way. He made you. Anyway, Isaac went up from there thence to Beersheba. Here's the miracle child. Abram's already died, and he's now in charge. The Lord appeared to him the same night, just as he appeared to Abram, and he said, I am the God of Abram, thy father. Now, this is an interesting way that God introduces himself, okay, anew to another generation. You'll read this often. Even Jesus uses this. Do you remember when Jesus said, the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes. Do you remember that? What was the kicker on that teaching? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive when Jesus said that. So he used that, Jesus did. He used that proclamation of God of himself, his introduction as I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to prove that those who died, the Sadducees who were within Israel, who were Jewish backslidden people, didn't even believe in heaven, didn't believe in the afterlife, didn't believe in resurrection. And Jesus said, that's weird. Haven't you guys ever read in the scriptures? They did accept the Pentateuch. So he says, okay, let's look at the Pentateuch. God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're dead physically. But he introduces himself as their gods, so therefore they're still alive. He's not the God of the dead. So he says to Isaac, I'm the God of Abram, thy father. So when I say here that you're to be faithful and trust to God's historical revelation of himself, I mean it. The scriptures mean it. You and I are not given the the latitude to decide, well, you know, I think, you know, we should believe in God this way or that way. You're not given that. If you're going to be faithful to God and God's revelation, you have to stick to what he has revealed of himself in the scriptures and to our forefathers. Say, well, which forefathers? The ones of faith, the ones that come from the line of promise, the line of Seth, through whom comes the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus said salvation is of the line of Seth. Salvation is of the Jews. Say, well, I don't know. I don't know about the Jewish people. You know, they always cause a lot of trouble. No, they don't cause a lot of trouble. The world doesn't like the Jewish people because God chose the Jewish people to bring salvation into the world through them. The Jewish, that's why they don't like them, because the enemy doesn't like anything that God chooses. When God says, I have made everything good, very good, I made male and female, I made them, the devil says, oh yeah, watch this, transgender. Who's doing that? Who's actually behind all of that? The enemy, who else? Who's behind that? The devil is behind those teachings. And the scriptures say in the New Testament that in the last times, the Holy Spirit says that terrible times will come and people will pay attention to doctrines of demons. What's a doctrine? A teaching? A teaching that says, oh, there's no male, there's no female. You can choose whatever you want today. Tomorrow I'm a woman. Today I'm a man. No thanks. I mean, I'm what I am. Okay? He made me what I am. I think I'm a man. I know I'm a man. Okay? Do you, if you're a man? Do you know you're a woman if you're a woman? I mean, come on. What's wrong with what God made you? I want to be something else. I want to be something in between. What are you listening to? Who's teaching this stuff? And why are the churches and the denominations saying this is all okay? Where is that coming from? Realize where it's coming from. It's not coming from the word of the Lord. So Isaac went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abram, thy father. So Isaac's not dead yet, and Jacob's not dead yet physically, so he doesn't say, I'm the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, because Isaac still hasn't come to personal faith yet, but he does now. He's been taught, it's been modeled to him. God actually says to of Abraham, he goes, I know he will teach his family about me. And a lot to be said on that, because our responsibility to teach and to disciple our own is really, really important. And the God of thy father, fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abram's sake, Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there. Isaac builds an altar just like dad. Where did he learn how to build an altar? He was watching dad, okay? And there, and he called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. I read a little side line about Isaac. It's an amazing thing. Everywhere he went, he dug a well, and every well that he dug sprung out with what was called living water. It was springing out. And Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his innermost beings will spring out rivers of living water. Because Isaac is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He's a miracle child, just like Christ is. Now, to call upon the Lord is to persistently and aggressively seek his blessing. It's not just to say, oh God, oh Jesus, oh amen, oh praise the Lord. It's way deeper than this. You need to be persistent. You need to be aggressive with your faith and God. Why? The Lord said, the kingdom of God is advancing, and aggressive men take hold of it. Have you taken hold of it? Or are you leaving it to them, to the preacher, to the priest, to the holy guys, not me? Well, then what are you going to get at the end of it? Are you going to take the kingdom of God into your life? Are you going to take the salvation of God and the Holy Spirit into your life? Are you going to receive that and do something with it? Are you going to persistently seek it out even when things go south and sour? Or are you going to give up just as soon as a little bit of difficulty comes into your life? Look what it says here. And I love this. Jacob, the next guy in the line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all came from Noah, by the way. Noah, by the way, when he was born, do you know who was still alive? Seth. Seth was still alive when Noah was born. All you have to do is go back and chart out the years, and you'll see that when Noah was born, Seth was an old man. Great, 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 great grandpa Seth. So Noah got to say, hey, you knew Adam? Can you tell me what he was like? And Adam told you about the Garden of Eden? Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Okay, now, please don't ask him about two wives and all of that. I don't have time for that right now. way, way back then. He got tricked into this, by the way, but he took the responsibility. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. Why? Because he knew he was going to come back and see his brother, his twin brother Esau. And Esau had threatened to kill him years and years ago. And so he sends forth all of his herds and cattle to offer an offering to him to make peace with his brother, because he thinks he's still mad at me after years and years. And when his servant comes back and says, he's coming, and he's got 400 guys with him. And Jacob's like, oh no, oh no. So Jacob was left alone. He stays on the other side of the Jordan. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched or thrown out of socket, thrown out of joint, if you will, as he wrestled with him. So what is this? This is a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ, if you will, in the scriptures. The man said, let me go. It is daybreak. You say, well, what's that mean? It just means that all night long they wrestled. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go. That's what I mean about being persistent and aggressive. Jacob was called he who grasps after the heel. He was a twin boy. His brother Esau was being born, and he was grabbing onto the foot of his brother as they were trying to pull him out. So his name is He Grasps the Heel. So Jacob was that way from the get-go. He grasps onto God. I'm not going to let you go, God, not until you bless me. How are you with that? Do you have that attitude with God? God, I need your blessing. Or do you let go? Do you let go just as soon as anything comes up that distracts you or some trouble comes up and you just let go, forget God? You know, he hurt my feelings, so later for you, God. I mean, come on. Do you want him in your life? He might be testing you. The man asked him, what's your name? Jacob, meaning I grasp everybody's heel. And he answered, the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Israel, the people of God on earth, that's who you're going to be. Because you have struggled and wrestled, if you will, with God and with men and have overcome. So that's a neat kind of an indication of what it means to call upon the Lord. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And in one translation it says, for it is too beautiful for you to understand. Yeah. Then he blessed him there, and Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. So who was it that he was wrestling with? It was God. Do you wrestle with God? Oh, God, I'm angry at you. Later for you. You know, my life is all messed up, even though you're the one that messed it up. The Bible says that a man's ways and practices, a man's own ways, ruin his life, and then he rages in his heart against who? God. That's what it says in Proverbs. So stop blaming God and, you know, admit what's really going on. To call upon the Lord is to call upon Jesus Christ. I'm skipping way. I mean, this was back in Genesis. Now I'm skipping everything until Jesus. And I wish I could go on and on about this, but we don't have the time. To call upon the Lord is to call upon Jesus Christ. In Romans, if you confess with your mouth, confess means to say Jesus is Lord. And by the way, confess, the word in Greek is to say the same thing. When it says in 1 John, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins. You know what confess means? Say the same thing. What's the same thing? What you did is wrong. I confess, I agree with you, God, that what I was living like, how I was behaving, what I have thought, what I have done is wrong. I confess that. That's what confession means. Confess means to say the same thing, that Jesus is Lord. Who has said that? God has said that. I confess this. I accept this. It comes out of my mouth, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Or do you not? Do you just... Like, I grew up Roman Catholic, and we were taught to say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in one God, creator of all things, etc., etc. And you can say the words, but do you believe it? Do you actually really believe it in your heart? Now, don't get me wrong. I agree with the Apostles' Creed. I agree with the conclusions that the early church came to about the Trinity and about God the Father, the God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference, and here's our beginning verse, between Jew or Gentile, because God has decided to tear down the barrier between the two, and it is torn down at the cross. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all, whoever they are, whatever background you have, whatever culture you have, whatever your gender is. And by the way, that means male or female. And if you have become transgender, you have to just understand that you are whatever gender you are born with, that's what you are. Your DNA will tell you that. Just go and have a DNA test. What is it? What does the DNA say you are? Well, what about those that are born all confused? There's nobody like that, okay? Oh, what about hermaphrodites? What about them? The DNA tells you what they are. So you've got two X chromosomes or an XY chromosome. What is it? It's male or female? We actually put that in our constitution, that we believe in genetically DNA proven male and female. Because I don't know if some transgender is going to walk in. I want to get married, and they look like a girl, but they're not. I don't want to get deceived into that. Because I don't want to marry somebody who's not a man and a woman. That'd be awful. For me, it would be awful. Maybe for others. You could go to another church. There's plenty of them in Santa Fe. They'll marry you. Go for it. The Supreme Court has said, go for it. You can marry a man if you're another man. Well, God doesn't say that. I don't hear any amens on this stuff. Have you been that cowed down? I am not. I don't care if they throw me in jail. Go ahead and record the sermon, put it out on the internet. They throw me in jail for hate speech. Go for it. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, there's the theme, calling on him, will be what? Saved. When it says richly blesses, it means you're going to be saved. What does saved mean? It means that your soul is not going to be lost. What would be to lose your soul? Jesus said, what gains it? What profits it a man to gain the world and forfeit his soul? If you gained all fame, all fortune, all money, all influence, and everybody was wowed by you, but you didn't have God in your heart, and you left this earth without God in your heart, then you lose it all. You lose it all. It's a place called hell, and it never ends. It is totally real. It is so real that Jesus taught more on hell than heaven. There's more teaching about eternal fire and eternal judgment than there is about eternal bliss. To call upon the Lord is to repent of your sins. Now, this is what I did Wednesday night, and I didn't get to do this Friday night much, but I'll say this. There is this in the modern church, even in the modern evangelical Bible churches, there's this, yeah, just say the words, Jesus, come into my heart. And okay, we got another notch on the belt. It's deeper than this. Every prophet of God, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, Christ himself, and then the apostles, they began all of their preaching with the phrase, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. What does repent mean? It means to turn. It is a command. It's a military command. I was in the military, so were many of you. So repent means to turn around. About whose? That's the way it was said when I was in the military anyway. About whose? You guys remember that? Attend who? How many of you guys remember that? Okay. That used to freak me out when I was. I love that. There's a whole military, I forget what they call it, occupation, and these people, all they learn is how to march, how to command the march, how to do the cadences. It's really cool. To call upon the Lord is to repent of your sins. And God says, turn around. He's not saying, please turn around. You should turn around. You know, you're really going the wrong way. I feel so sorry for you. It'd be really nice if you would turn over a new leaf and be a nicer person. He actually says, repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins. John the Baptist got his head chopped off because he told the politician, hey, guess what? You're shacked up with your brother's wife, man. What's up with you? Off with his head. And guess who did it? The wife. She didn't like John the Baptist because he was preaching the word of God. Repent, therefore, says Peter, and turn back. That's what it means. Turn. Turn from what? Turn from going the way that you've been going. How have you been going? The world says go this way. It's okay. The world says that. What about God? What about the Bible? The world will never tell you that you're on the wrong track. God will. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So that he may send the Christ appointed to you. So before you can have the Christ, before you can have the Lord Jesus come into your heart, you first have to say, Lord, I'm a mess. Like the prodigal son, I was feeding pigs and I'm a Jew and I wanted to eat their food. What's up with me? Remember that story that Jesus gave? He says, my father's slaves eat better than me. I'm going to go ask my dad to let me be a slave. And as soon as he starts down the road back to dad, the dad sees him and comes. The dad doesn't run out after him when he's still feeding pigs. The dad doesn't run after him when he's living la vida loca. The dad waits until he hits his hand on the wall enough times that he says, ow, that hurts. Man, I think I'll go back to God. Amen. So don't expect me to go chasing after you when you're out there in the world. I'm going to. I let the Holy Spirit do that. He does a better job. Ask Jamie. She doesn't mind me using that, right? Ask her. She's got a testimony where she ran away from God a few times. But every time, guess who brings it back? The Holy Spirit. Whom heaven must receive. He has ascended into heaven, and heaven has received him until the time for restoring of all things. What's the restoration of all things? Jesus said to the disciples, at the restoration of all things, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What's the restoration of all things? When everything is like the Garden of Eden again. When everything is like the way God intended it to be. And even then, mankind will once again rebel. When God sets all of the environment right, no more global warming, no more nuclear blasts, no more wars, no more. He'll have that for 1,000 years, and still, at the end of that time, mankind will rebel one more time. As if to prove, once and for all, that without God, when we turn from him, it proves that we are rebels at heart. Heaven must receive him until the time of restoration of all things, which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. There's that historical revelation of himself. It's up to you. Are you going to receive it? Or are you going to say, oh, no, you know, I like this religion better because it's nicer. You know, they give me more money. They give me more stuff. I don't know, man. I'm following Christ for a whole different reason. Whole different reason. I don't care about the money thing. I don't. I care about my soul. I care about when I die and I stand in front of him, I want to hear, okay, well done, well done. You served me like Jacob. You've wrestled with God and with man, and you have overcome. Where are you at? To call upon the name of the Lord is a lifelong pursuit. You cannot just do it once. Oh, back in 1940 when Billy Graham was in L.A., I went down the aisle, and that's good enough. Really? Do you look at the faith as fire insurance? Do you look at the faith as something that you just do once? Oh, no. It's a lifelong pursuit. Look what it says here. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. Stand with me, and let's read this together. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Lord, we thank you. You are faithful. You have called us, but we call upon you. And we pray for the grace of Jesus Christ and God Almighty and the filling of the Holy Spirit to continue to make this a lifelong pursuit, so that at the end of it, we will say with David, yea, though I walk through just the shadow, for that's all it is to the believer, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen.